Our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, starting in verse 16. We're going to be finishing out the second half of chapter 18. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis, chapter 18, starting in verse 16. Hear God's word. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them and set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children, and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." And he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of the 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and it's given to us for our good and for your glory, for our teaching and our correction, our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that these men and these women may be well equipped. So, Father, would you attend to your word this morning and cause it to go forth with great power? Father, we know your word is inerrant and infallible, and it's inspired by your Spirit. And so if we're going to understand it this morning, we need your Spirit's help. So accomplish what you desire this morning from this text with your word, with these people. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ from this passage. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we finish up this encounter between Abraham and these three mysterious visitors that we know now, we learned last week, to be the Lord, that is to say the pre-incarnate Christ, and two angels. This passage serves as sort of the setup for what is going to happen next in the chapter in the city of Sodom. I say next rather than saying next week because I have decided that my Easter sermon is not going to be on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to hit the pause button so as not to scare any first-time visitors next week. If you were here last week or you listened or watched online, you'll recall that Abraham received these three visitors to his tent, and he hurried around and showed them kind hospitality. And one of the visitors, which the text identified as the Lord, told Abraham within earshot of Sarah that within a year she would give birth to a child. And this was the promise that the Lord had told Abraham before, but now Sarah got to hear it herself firsthand from the lips of the Lord. Sarah's response to this announcement of her pending pregnancy at age 90 was the same as Abraham's response. And the same as our response if we heard that at age 90, and that is laughter. And God told Abraham and Sarah that that's what they're to name this miraculously born son, Isaac. They're to name him Isaac, which means laughter. Following this meal that Abraham spreads before his guests, what we have before us this morning is the Lord dismissing his two angelic companions and having a prolonged conversation with Abraham. At first glance, it may seem pretty straightforward of a passage that's just the necessary preamble to set up what's going to happen in the city of Sodom. But there's much that we can learn here this morning about the nature of God, about the purpose of prayer, about the work of the priesthood, and even the gospel of grace in this short section. So as we consider these 18 verses together, we're going to see the rhetorical question in verses 16 to 19. We're going to look at the outcry from the city of Sodom in verses 20 to 22. And then we're going to look at the priestly intercession in verses 23 to 33. So look with me again there. These first three verses, it says, then the men set out from there, and there being the tent, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them and set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. At first hearing, it sounds like God is trying to make up his mind about whether or not he should tell Abraham his plans. But God is not struggling to make up his mind. He's not thinking out loud. Rather, it seems that he's asking a rhetorical question to his angelic companions for the benefit of Abraham. When he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that he's shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. He's rhetorically asking, for the purpose of illustration, does it make any sense not to disclose to Abraham what I'm about to do, considering what it is that I'm about to do, and who he is, who I have chosen him to be? In other words, it makes sense that I should share with Abraham what I'm about to do. I mean, he's going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to bless the earth through him. But there's more to this rhetorical question. And when we get what the more to this rhetorical question, it sort of unlocks the meaning of this passage for us. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 19, starts with the word for. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. That word for, in the context here, means because, right? You can read, because I have chosen him to be the father of many nations. I'm going to tell this to Abraham because he's the father of many nations. It isn't just to satisfy his curiosity. Isn't so Abraham will go, huh, I wonder what God was doing in town. But there's a reason I'm going to tell him this. This is happening, look there, for the benefit of his children and of his household. You see that? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him. Why? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. First, we've got to ask, if this is for the benefit of his children and his household, who are his children? Well, you might say, well, right now it's Ishmael, but soon it's going to be Ishmael and Isaac. But to understand God's purposes with who Abraham is and who he has said he is to understand that the list of his children, covenantally speaking, is greater than just a couple of boys. Consider just one chapter earlier, when God spoke to Abraham, what did he say? For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. Right? Maybe you went to vacation Bible school and you sang the good Presbyterian covenant theology song, Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, right? That's a covenant theology song. That is a song saying, I, by virtue of trusting in Abraham's fulfilled offspring, Jesus, I'm a son of Abraham. I've been grafted into Abraham's family. So therefore, so God says, because you're Abraham, because I've chosen you, we're going to have this conversation. And it's not just for your benefit. It's for the benefit of your children. Who's that? A multitude of nations. And your household, so that they may keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. There's something for Abraham and for us to learn here about God, about righteousness, about justice. And there's something here about the Lord bringing to Abraham what he has promised him. What's he promised him? Well, he's promised to make him a great nation. He's promised to give him the land on which he's standing, and he's promised to bless the world through his offspring. And spoiler alert, we know that those promises find their fulfillment in Christ. So what is it that he's going to share with him? Well, look there at verses 20 and 22, the outcry from Sodom. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. What is the outcry that the Lord says that he has apparently heard? You see that? Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. When God speaks in the Bible of hearing an outcry, it is always an outcry from the oppressed. It is always God saying that the cries from those who are being treated unjustly always reach his ears. The outcry, so this outcry in Sodom is from the poor who are being oppressed, which probably begs the question as we come to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, what is the sin of Sodom that brought down this judgment that we know is going to happen? Well, you probably think that you know what it is. And you are probably partially right. Those on the theological right would say that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is homosexuality. And that is no doubt a sin. And that is no doubt something that we see depicted in the next chapter. Those on the theological left say the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not that. It's not that. They would say there's nothing wrong with that. The sin was that they failed to show hospitality to their angelic visitors. That is no doubt true. They did fail to show hospitality to their angelic visitors. Hospitality is something that we are commanded to do. And we do see without a doubt that a lack of hospitality in the following section. So who is right? Well, rather than speculate and argue about that, let's consider what Ezekiel chapter 16 says, which says that it's neither of those things. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it." So according to the prophet Ezekiel, the sin was not aiding the poor and the needy, even though they had plenty. Even though they had an excess of food and prosperous ease. In other words, in Sodom and in Gomorrah, there was a hedonistic self-centeredness that was all about self-gratification, the pursuit of pleasure at all costs. And two sins that are an outgrowth of that are what? Rampant sexual immorality and turning a deaf ear to the scripture's call to aid the needy through hospitality. So God is telling Abraham that the outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah has reached his ears. That is, the poor and oppressed, those who are being treated unjustly, that has reached the ears of the Lord, and he is going down to look into it. You might say, does God have to look into anything? Does God have to investigate? Isn't he omniscient? Does he have to put on a Sherlock Holmes hat and a magnifying glass to go see if he can sleuth out if something is true? And the answer is, of course not. But God is condescending to Abraham and his understanding. You could have just easily asked, did God just eat a meal? I mean, is he hungry? How is that possible? But the pre-incarnate Christ has appeared to Abraham here as a man and therefore is doing all sorts of human things. He is walking, he is sitting, he is resting, he is washing his feet as he did in the last chapter. He is looking, he is seeing, and in this case, he is looking into the cries of the needy. So that's the setup. It makes sense to tell Abraham what I'm going to do. It makes sense because of who he is as the father of nations. It makes sense that he understand it because he's the father and his job is to teach righteousness. And there's a lack of righteousness going on. In the sense here, when he's talking about a lack of righteousness, it means that people are being treated in an unrighteous manner. People are not being treated unjustly. And so Abraham needs to know how serious sin is. So God wants to share this with Abraham because of who he is. But I want you to see what happens here. Look at verse 23 through 33. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 who are righteous? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked? Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45. And he spoke again and said, "Suppose 40. And he answered, "For the sake of 40. And then he said, "Oh Lord, let me be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30. He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30. There. He says, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "O Lord, be not angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. I will not destroy the city." And the Lord went his way, and he finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. You might be asking, what in the world is going on here? It sounds a little bit like the kind of bartering that would happen with a merchant in a Middle Eastern market or bazaar, right? Over a piece of jewelry. But God and Abraham are not negotiating the price of a piece of jewelry. There's something significant going on here, and I don't want you to miss it. First, it's important for us to understand that this dialogue is a prayer. Why do I say that? Well, because Abraham is talking to God. Well, what is prayer? It's talking to God. So it would be right to see Abraham here as praying, talking to God, appealing to him. But he's not only praying here, he is priesting. God is allowing in this interaction for Abraham to serve as a mediator and an intercessor for the whole city. You see that? And God is fine with that. God doesn't say, "Who are you?" God listens to Abraham's intercession. God has counted Abraham as righteous. Remember, Abraham believed the promises of God, and God counted that belief to him as righteousness. So now we have the righteous Abraham pleading with God on behalf of the whole city. You follow so far? Abraham is not telling God to ignore the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not saying, boys will be boys. Let's just pretend you didn't see that, Lord. He's appealing to God's love of righteousness, to God's love of righteous people. But God, if there's 50, will you spare the city for the sake of the 50? What about 45? What about 30? What about 20? And what about 10? And what does God say each and every time Abraham humbly brings this request to him? What does he say? Yes. Yes. For 50? Yes. For 45? Yes. For 30? For 40? For 20? For 10? Well, what are we learning here? First, we learn that God hears intercessory prayers. Second, we're learning that God's grace apparently has a hair trigger. His grace has a hair trigger and will go off quite easily here. But we're getting a glimpse here of how God operates. We're getting a glimpse here of redemptive, of the future of redemption for God's people. And it's easy to miss that. What is he saying as he says yes to each of Abraham's questions? Abraham is, remember, you can tell here, Abraham is nervous asking this to God. You can tell how frightened and tedious he is as he asks these questions. Notice how humbly he asks these questions. He's practically shaking, you can see, as he asks, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Right? It's kind of like when we said in our corporate confession of sin, "We do not ask these things because of any goodness that we have, but because of your great goodness." You hear that on Abraham's lips here. "I'm not asking this because I think I'm all that. I recognize you're being gracious to even hear my request." And then in verse 30 he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak." And then in verse 32 he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak again this once." You hear how sort of hat in hands he is in talking to God? He knows his place. He's terrified to be in this role as mediator. Look at the countdown. What about 50? What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And then he stops. Why? Well, a couple of thoughts. Maybe he didn't think there were 10 righteous people in Sodom. "I'm going to quit while I'm ahead. I don't think there's any chance of 10. I mean, the only somewhat righteous person I know is Lot, and he's kind of a mess." Or maybe he's just chickened out. He's feared that he couldn't continue to presume on the Lord's kindness anymore. You see him growing more and more nervous as he asks this. But what are these questions asking, and what are these questions revealing about God's character? Here's the question. Can the righteousness of the few save the many? You see that? That's the question. Over and over again. Oh God, can the righteousness of just a few save everybody? And over again, the answer is yes. Yes, but what if Abraham had counted all the way down and they had bartered all the way down to one? Oh Lord, if you find one righteous person, would you spare the city? Will you then save the many for the righteousness of one? Well, what do we know about that? What do we know God's answer to that is? And the answer is, yes, I will save the wicked based wholly on the righteousness of one, but it has to be the right one. His righteousness has to be spotless righteousness. He must be perfect. So far, in any number of righteous people that we're talking about in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah is not people who have this spotless, salvation-worthy righteousness, just people who don't oppress each other. Are there any people there that are just not unjust? But what we know is that if one is perfectly righteous, their righteousness is enough to save the many. Well, on the cross, we see precisely that. We see Jesus, Abraham's final offspring, if you will, interceding for his people. On the cross, we see God saving the many through the righteousness of the one. On the cross, Jesus was treated the way the wicked deserve to be treated, so that we who confess our wickedness can receive a treatment that no one has earned but him. So that the many are saved through the righteousness of one. And the one is destroyed, crushed, punished, pierced, mocked, struck down, beaten, wounded, and died for the wickedness of the many. This passage in Genesis 18 is the longest prayer in the Bible up to this point. And it's an intercessory prayer. But you know what the longest prayer recorded of Jesus is? It's John 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer. I would encourage you to, when you go home, to read it. But I want to read you just the second half of it in John 17. Before his crucifixion, Jesus prays to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent them into the world, so I have sent them into the... You sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate or sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified." What is he saying? Jesus says, "I was perfectly sanctified so that they would be sanctified, so that my righteousness can be gifted to them." Do you hear that? The reason Jesus was perfectly obedient is not just because he is God incarnate, but because he is gifting that obedience to them. "And for their sake, I consecrate or sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified. I do not ask for these only," Jesus prays, talking about his 12 disciples. "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known to them, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." You hear that? "That the love with which you have loved me," the love between the Father and the Son, "may be in them." What's he asking of his Heavenly Father? "Oh, Father, would you love these people the way that you love me?" By the way, Jesus gets everything he asks for when he prays, just so you know. You might not, I might not. Jesus gets everything he asks for when he prays. "That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Oh, Father, love them the way that you love me." Who's that? All those who come to believe in Christ. Brothers, sisters in Christ, we have a better mediator than Abraham. A mediator who not only mediated for us, but paid a penalty for us. Abraham mediated for the people of Sodom, but Abraham didn't take the destruction in their place. We have a mediator who is even now interceding on our behalf. The writer of the Hebrews says that he lives to intercede. He took the punishment that our wickedness deserves on himself, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, pointing to his righteousness day in and day out in light of your sins and mine. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we can never plumb the depths of all of that is here, be it Abraham's intercession for the city of Sodom and Christ's intercession for us. Father, would you write the eternal truths of this on the fleshy tablets of our heart, that we may be changed over and over again by what we learn here. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use the good news of the gospel to prepare our hearts to come to your table. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.